Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is my resting place? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Oh, Father God, we acknowledge you this morning as the Holy One, the Most High King. You are the one who makes a way through every flood, through every storm. You are the one who breaks chains. You are the one who is true to his every promise. And Lord, we want to bring you so much more than a song. Oh, so much more than a song, Lord Jesus. We want to bring you our hearts, our minds, our lives. We want to bring you our everything this morning. And Lord, we know that even as we say that, we don't. But Lord, we're willing. Will you make us willing in the places where we're not yet willing? Will you open our deaf ears, unstick our stubborn feet, soften our hardened hearts, shape our wills to align them with your will, renew our minds and align them to your mind, and fill our hearts afresh this morning with the fullness of who you are. Holy Spirit, come in greater fullness, we ask. We ask not because we deserve it. We ask because we come as children looking to their Father for our every need. And we come as those who know that we are called to make a difference in this world, in this community, in this life. And without you, we can't. We're powerless. So come, Lord Jesus, and be our way maker this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Let me add my welcome to the welcome this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Robin. And I just have to say that last song that we sang it last night, and my father-in-law is 93 and a beautiful, godly man. He's incredibly good for 93, but he's getting increasingly frail. And when we visited a month or so ago, we somehow got onto the topic of what songs we would like sung at our funeral. And he has grown up in the Church of Christ and now fellowships in a Baptist church, but a very conservative background. And I just about fell off my chair when he said Waymaker is the song he would like sung at his funeral. And so I sang it this morning with him in my mind, and I thought, what a testimony to God and his faithfulness through a life that has known a lot of struggle. It's known a lot of joys, but it has also, he's known a lot of hard times in his life. And that's the song that when he finally meets his Saviour, that he wants sung at his funeral. So it's interesting. It's an interesting question to play sometime when you're with a group of people, is ask them what they want sung at their funeral. Very cheery conversation to have. If you know Jesus, it is. But I digress. This morning, our topic is, I've called it Into the Light, because I'm hoping that you will see this morning's subject as an invitation, a very powerful and very compelling invitation into something that might otherwise be seen as quick, where's the exit, let me out of here. We're really going to be talking about the next one another that's in our series, and it's Confess Your Sins to One Another. So the doors are locked, you can't leave. So accept the invitation and come for a journey into the light. The word for the year that God gave the leaders for this body, for this part of the body of Christ, was to be family. Family knows each other, don't they? You know, you see things in your family that other people don't necessarily see. Not all pretty, it can be pretty ugly. Sometimes it's beautiful, sometimes it's terrible, but you see it. And And it's really so true for us that we are more than a club. We are so much more than a bunch of people that share around a common interest like golf or bridge or a book club. We can't come into this place with that kind of attitude. We are the body of Christ. We are the way he has chosen to display his glory and his goodness and who he is to those who don't come into the church. Our life together speaks of the love and the life and the light and the goodness of our God and of the Lord Jesus. And if we don't get it and walk in it, then that is diminished. That strength of light that the earth gets the chance to do is diminished. Michael began the series by presenting us with the glorious picture that Paul gives us, and particularly in Ephesians 2, he talks about God revealing his manifold wisdom in and through his body. And it happens through the nitty-gritty of our everyday life together. It happens through our submission to his will and his way, and by the grace and power of his Holy Spirit. If we are honest, we know we can't do it in our own strength. There is no way a pastor can do it. There is no way we as the sheep can do it. We all need the grace and the power of his Holy Spirit, revealing Christ to us and working in our midst. But he gives us the opportunity to receive and respond and to take hold of all that he wants to give us. In 1 Peter 1:23 in the Amplified, we read, "For you have been born again," that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, not of seed which is perishable, but from that which is imperishable and immortal, that is, through the living and everlasting word of God. It's not just a belief system. It's not just a way of thinking. It's not just something to do on a Sunday. We have been born from above for a purpose, for his purpose. We're not just hanging around waiting to have our funeral and go be with him. We have a purpose on this earth. Such a profound truth. We spend our lifetime discovering it in greater fullness. It has its ups and downs, and the beauty is that we're together in a body, a family, where we can do it together. Where when one is down, we can cheer them on. When one is up, we can celebrate. Our verse this morning comes from the book of James, and it follows on from last week when Michael was talking about speaking the truth in love to one another. And really it drills down into an aspect of that. I think it's quite a good follow-on from it. James is widely believed to be a younger brother of Jesus. There was a bunch of siblings in the family. But James is one who became a pillar of the church. He was present at Pentecost. But interestingly, while Jesus was alive, he did not acknowledge him as the Messiah. It wasn't until after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and in that time before he ascended, he appeared to James, and James then believed. But as I thought about that, I wondered what it would have been like for James to then reflect on life growing up with Jesus as his brother. I don't know about you, I've got three brothers and I have four sons, and so I've seen a bit of brother life. And it's not always pretty, and there's a photo there somewhere on our next slide. There you go. There's some cheeky faces there, and the one in the chair is not looking so thrilled with life, and I suspect, although I don't remember properly, that there had no doubt been the potential for there to be some torment for that little one, because tormenting one another is part of what brothers do. And there's lots of fun times, but there's also a bit of wrestling, a bit of competition. And I wonder, as James thought back about Jesus, what kind of brother Jesus was. Did he take the last bit of pie, or did he say, "No, no, James, you have that last piece"? Did they wrestle over the soccer ball in the street, or did Jesus say, "No, no, no, you have the kick, it's your turn"? I suspect there was probably a bit of humanity there, although we know he never sinned. But I wonder what James made of the ministry of Jesus when he finally had his eyes open to know the fullness. What would he have thought then? It's an interesting thought, and I think it reflects in the way he writes his book. The book is often disregarded by a lot of people. People don't like to read the book of James because it's full of do this, don't do that. If you believe this, you'll do that. It doesn't lack any punch. He's very particularly about the tongue. He is very clear. And the point is that if we say we believe in Jesus, we will live a different way. We will not go on living the same way. If you say he is Lord, you will live a different way. And James saw it lived. He saw it lived in the cut and thrust of everyday life. So I think he deserves to be heard. And we'll go ahead now. And we're going to read the verse in context, but then I'm really just going to hone in on the one verse this morning because there's a bit to say and we haven't got time. Each verse could probably be a message in itself. So going to James 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Earlier in the book, James has given some very practical advice about their life together as brothers and sisters within the faith community. And then he moves on to how to live with those outside the church, the importance of living humbly, honestly and patiently. And then he comes in this latter part to a very practical direction on how to care for one another in the family of God. And suffice to say, without going into detail, God's intention for us is not that we just come along on a Sunday or that we just meet together around the Bible, but that we actually share the ups and the downs of our everyday life with honesty and care for one another. So here we go with verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I'm really going to focus on that bit and not even go too near to the prayer of a righteous person. I don't know about you, but in my church experience, I have found this an unfamiliar component of our life together. I've heard very little encouragement to do it in any church setting, and I've seen not a lot of it. I've seen a bit of it and I've participated in a bit of it, but I haven't seen it as a common everyday part of our church life together. I think possibly because it freaks us out a bit. To confess your sin to yourself, to be honest with yourself about your inner world, is not necessarily easy. Confess means to acknowledge openly, to tell the truth, to admit what is the real story. And it's not all negative. There is a positive aspect to confession as well, to confess faith, to confess what is true about God. But sometimes even being honest about what we would confess to be the truth of how we see God is not always easy. It's firstly important to understand too what we mean by sin, because I think that is often also misunderstood. Most often I've heard it described as missing the mark, a bit like a bullseye on an archery board and falling short and not quite hitting the target, not quite getting it right. The New Testament uses the word in a generic sense for concrete wrongdoing and as a principle and quality of action. Importantly, it's more than just the bad things we do. They are a symptom of an underlying condition in much the same way as a rash can be a symptom of an underlying virus. They point us to the fact that there's a problem, but they in themselves aren't the full story. Tyler Staton, in his book Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools, describes it this way: sin is shorthand for any attempt to meet our deep needs by our own resources. The truth about confession is that it's a gracious gift that the Lord has given us and invites us to receive and practice, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows full well that our natural inclination is to hide, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve had, to that point, walked in the garden in unhindered fellowship with God. They were naked but felt no shame. They walked with him as a friend and talked with him in the cool of the evening. And then in verse 10, or in that chapter, we read that sin entered. They believed the lie of the serpent that God was holding out on them, that he wasn't fully good, he wasn't all for them. And they ate of the fruit from the one tree that they'd been told not to touch. And as sin entered in, that relationship that they had enjoyed was marred, and they hid. They felt shame. They actually made loincloths for themselves out of fig leaves. And when God came to walk in the garden, they were nowhere to be found. As Tyler Staton would say, they made fig leaves their own work to meet their needs instead of relying on God. What is God's response when he goes looking for them? He asks a question: where are you? He's not looking for information. He knows exactly where they are. He's giving them an invitation to confession, to come out of hiding, to tell the truth about what they had done, opening the way back into fellowship with him. God knows all too well the shame and guilt that accompanies sin and the obstacle it becomes to us as we hide, as we can't fully turn toward him. What did Adam and Eve do? They played the blame game. She made me do it. The serpent made me do it. Sound familiar? We still do it, don't we? It's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it, really? It's not just what bad people do, not just the everyday selfishness, dishonesty, critical thoughts. Kids that grow up in church, in my experience, often think it's the getting drunk, it's the sleeping around, it's the swearing. They're not bad. They don't do any of that stuff. They know how to be good. It is so much more than those things that we do that are just the symptom. And what we do when we trust something other than God to meet that need that we have for a saviour, we make our own loincloths. And the truth that we need to receive, we trade for something cheaper. The beautiful thing is that God doesn't abandon Adam and Eve. He makes them a better covering. He gets some skins to clothe them more adequately. And even though they have to leave the garden, he doesn't abandon them. He goes with them. He follows them. He relentlessly, for the rest of the story of the Bible, he is pursuing humanity. Relentlessly to forgive, to heal, to restore, to have his kids back, to have his creation back in order. Our flesh and the enemy want us to hide, often to isolate, to think maybe I can get away with this. If I can just keep control of things the way they are and keep the lid on, keep the outside looking good, nobody need ever know. Maybe we numb it with substance abuse. Maybe we do all kinds of negative behaviours. Who are we trying to kid? I have a very vivid childhood memory, and it has come back to me a lot as I've prepared this message. I was about 5 at the time, and texter pens weren't common when I was a child. I'm that old. And we had pencils and we had crayons, but a texter was a real treat. And somehow I came upon one of those fat ones, and it was green. I can still see the absolute shade. Probably the closest in this room is Jess's jumper, but it was a bit darker than that. And I found not a piece of paper, but my bedroom wall. and I did a beautiful artwork, and in my memory it's enormous. It was probably about yay big, so it was quite substantial, and I can still see exactly what it was. And across the middle of it, I was learning to write my name, and I wrote R-O-B. I stopped before I got to the Y. I probably hadn't learnt Y at that stage, but I left my name. So my mother, of course, found it. She could hardly miss it and was somewhat perturbed. And so she lined up me and my four siblings and asked who had done it. Now, part of my reflections in the last month has been, why would she have done that when it was painfully clear who had done it? My siblings were not near to me in age. The next one up from me was 9. He was not one who would have bailed me out, has never bailed me out in his life from anything. And so he certainly wasn't going to bail me out then. And add to that, that I was a goody-goody. I was the goody two-shoes of the family, and they were probably licking their lips now that I think about it. But in my innocence, I just thought, if I just stay quiet and don't say anything, she'll never know it was me, and I'm going to get away with it. So I stayed silent, and in fact, when asked directly, said no. And so, you know, it wasn't good. The lying was by far the greater misdemeanour. And I learnt an unfortunate lesson that day that actually has shaped quite a lot of my behaviour, I'm realising now, since that day. But, you know, it was only yesterday morning. I've wondered a lot why my mother did that and wished she was still alive that I could ask her, because she was a strict woman, but she wasn't a cruel woman. And as I reflected on it, it felt quite cruel, and cruel she was not. But yesterday morning, when I was out early down by the river on my own, the Lord graciously spoke to me just one little sentence, and he said, she was inviting you to confession. And if I had confessed in that moment, instead of trying to hide and lie, I suspect the outcome would have been different to the unfortunate one that it was at the time. And I suspect that some of the chains that have held me would not have been quite so prominent. But I missed that, and I think we so often do that now. We miss the grace of that invitation. Because of course God knows. He knows before we know. And his heart is to restore that fellowship with us, is to bring us into the light. Confession is one of the ways that we walk in the light with our Saviour in ever-increasing intimacy. Peterson puts it like this in 1 John 1. And I'm reading from the Message because it's good to hear these passages sometimes differently. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. One of our problems, I think, is that although we know we're supposed to keep short accounts with God and regularly do it, we don't make time to reflect. We rush through life. We might think, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I've done it again, and we throw out a quick sorry, God. But sorry, God, is cheap. It's regret, it's remorse. It's a bit like one of my boys whacked one of his brothers, and I'd make him, you know, they'd come running crying to mum, and I'd say, come, you know, you've got to say sorry, that's not nice, all that stuff. And they'd go straight back outside and someone had whacked someone else, you know, like, just, it didn't mean anything. It was really a pretty meaningless exploration. And we can be like that with God. We just throw him the quick sorry and think we've done our part. But meanwhile, it just layers a little bit at a time. That's not confession and it's not repentance. And it doesn't necessarily mean any meaningful change in the direction and way that we're living our lives and being formed in the likeness of Christ. Often we justify, we excuse, we distract ourselves, we'll go and scroll online, we'll do anything we can. It's just the way I am. I've always been that way. I can't help it. I've tried. I can't change. Where's the Holy Spirit? What's his part in all this? He is the one that changes us. He is the one that comes and does the work. But we have to be open and honest and say, help, I can't do this. I need you, Jesus. We try and fix ourselves, readjust our loincloths, develop all manner of ways to numb the pain and the disappointment that nothing seems to change. Where God would simply say, where are you? And invite us out of hiding and clothe us in new garments, in his robe of righteousness, in his cleansing flow of blood. Do we ask him if there's something beneath the symptoms that is contributing, that we need to understand, that we need his light on, that we need to tell the truth about? And sometimes not only the truth about ourselves, but the harder conversation is to be honest with him about who we think he is. Is he good enough? Is he loving enough? Is he powerful enough? Does he care enough? Is he there enough for me? As he shows us, we can name our sin, and we don't always have to confess to someone. Sometimes we can, and it is appropriate to confess ourselves. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. We can go straight to Jesus and confess and be set free and healed and whole. But sometimes it is helpful to go to another. Hebrews 4:14 to 16 gives us assurance. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's a wonderful promise. We're safe with Jesus. But sometimes we feel stuck. Maybe we've asked God to forgive us of something and we struggle to forgive ourselves. Maybe we don't believe that we're forgiven. Maybe we just keep tripping over the same old things, and we need to hear James say, confess your sins to one another. In the same book by Tyler Staton that I quoted on from earlier, he says this: the pathway of spiritual maturity is a descent, not an ascent. A maturing community is a confessing community, not a church without sin, but a church without secrets. When we come in and out of God's presence in gathered communities with our deepest needs and secrets hidden, we are essentially saying Jesus' victory is not enough. It's not enough for me, not enough for this. I just need more time. I can sort this out on my own. And we can't. Richard Foster puts it this way: we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints before we see it as a fellowship of sinners. We feel that everyone has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone in our sin. We cannot bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. We imagine we are the only ones who have not stepped onto the high road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves and live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. But if we know that the people of God are first a fellowship of sinners, we are freed to hear the unconditional call of God's love and to confess our needs openly before our brothers and sisters. Do we let fear and pride rule the roost? Or do we hear the cry of God to say, where are you, and come into the light? confess to one another. Both those quotes indicate that as we mature in Christ, as we become, as we grow together as the body of Christ, we don't sin less. We get to see the deeper things in our hearts. So God is so gracious. He doesn't show us everything all at once. None of us could stand that. We'd be crushed. He graciously shows us things one at a time. If you've ever walked with a new Christian who maybe smokes and drinks and does sleep around, you'll know God cleans them up. And he doesn't always, sometimes he might, but he doesn't always deal with it all at once. But little by little, he cleans those things that need cleaning. It's the same with the deeper things of our hearts that we can cover over a bit more easily. But the closer we get to the light, the closer we get to him, the more he shows us. And we should not be discouraged by that or fear that, but welcome it, because it's greater freedom. His goal is our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In John 8, 31 to 36, Michael used one of these verses last week, but I've added a few more. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because we are part of his family, his heart is to free us from everything that would hinder and entangle us." And the greatest slavery I think we can experience is the captivity to ourselves, to my needs, my wants, my safety, my will, my fears. As we're honest and transparent before the Lord, and it takes courage, but it opens us up to his light. And there is a very real spiritual reality around confessing, with some of those deep, dark challenges that have been there for a long, long time. Things like addictive behaviours, habitual sin, pornography, substance abuse, some of those really tough things, anger. These can be hard to confess. There is much shame, much fear, and much guilt. But bringing it to the light, particularly in the presence of others who know and love Jesus, loosens the power. It loosens the hold. Darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. And as there is that love and light of God break in, the power is diminished and the way forward can be clearer and there can be a fresh accountability to others around. In my own life, I found it helpful for gaining clarity, in being able to be clear and discern and see some of the underlying things. It's very hard to write a message if you've got any unfinished business in that area, and I recently had been pondering something before the Lord, and as I started to write this message, the Lord very quickly pushed my buttons and said, "It's time to walk the walk." And so I was very grateful for that, because I was able to call a friend who I trust and spend an hour with them, and in that place, they were able to help me unpack and confess that which needed to be confessed, to name it and get some clarity and discernment, and be there with love as I did that. It is a very gracious gift that God gives us. Bonhoeffer describes it this way: "A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light." This is an invitation. It's an invitation for us all to go deeper with the Lord and with one another. And I feel like I'm labouring it, but I so passionately believe that the Lord Jesus wants his church to become the bride he sees in his heart. to be that radiant, glorious body that he longs for, that he died for, that he is coming for. And that we can't just play church. We can't just say, I'm always going to be like this. We have to take hold of the promise and the power of who he is and what he's done for us and what he will do for us and continues to do for us, whether we see it or not, moment by moment, day by day, to really walk in the light as he is in the light. I read the Sermon on the Mount and I'm profoundly challenged when it says, love your enemies, go the second mile. If someone asks for your coat, give it to them. I can't do that. I would give them a coat, yes, but I wouldn't give them my best coat, my favourite coat, my coat I love. I'd give them the one that hangs in the back of the cupboard that I don't wear anymore. And love my enemies when I can't even love the person that ticks me off? Really? Is Jesus serious? And as I was writing this and thinking about my own heart, when he talks about freedom, that's what freedom would be. To be able to say, here, I don't need this, have it. To be able to say, go ahead and punch me again, it's okay. I'm not there. And I don't know that we'll ever be there to the full this side of glory. I'm not talking pie in the sky. But my goodness, I could be a whole lot more, couldn't I? You know, we all could if we're honest. We've all got a ways to go. We all have short fuses. But wouldn't it be nice to imagine and to walk towards that kind of freedom as far as we can in this life, closer and closer together? So in closing, and yes, before anybody wants to come and tell me that that's not a good way to live because of all the possible things that could go wrong with it, I know we need wisdom. I know it's not always good to give everybody what they want. But I just long for the day where we don't debate with the Lord about what he thinks is the best way for us to live, where we don't turn it into a negotiation, but we can just ask him and trust that he'll say yes or no. Some practical tips about confession. Firstly, just remember that Romans tells us it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It is the love and kindness of God. He's not out to shame or humiliate anybody. He's not out to steal your fun. He's not out to be a party pooper. It's his kindness that leads us to a new way of living. Take time to reflect, and if the Lord shows you something, then just get on and do it. Don't argue, don't procrastinate, don't overthink it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Ask him what he wants you to know, what he wants you to do with that. Confession and repentance will likely be part of the way forward. And if you feel that it's something that you would want to confess with someone else, then choose wisely. It may not be the best choice to go to someone who you know gossips and talks about other people to you because you can't necessarily feel safe in that space. So choose someone that you trust. Please note, it does not have to be the pastor. He does not have enough hours in the day to listen to all our confessions if the Lord moves on our hearts. So there's a lot of people available. If you don't know someone that you trust, then speak to one of the council or a small group leader or Michael himself and ask them who would be someone that you could trust with your heart in this way. If you're married, it can be a very powerful thing to confess within your marriage. Maybe there are things that you would rather not confess within your marriage in the first instance, but have an open possibility to that one. If you are prompted that you have offended someone or someone has offended you and you're holding that, it is entirely appropriate to go directly to that person and confess that to them and ask the Lord to heal that relationship. If there's something you want to confess but you are finding it hard, it is just so deep-seated and so hard, then find someone you trust and just tell them that. Just start there. And maybe they can just pray and ask the Lord to bring you to a point where it's safe for you to be able to confess that. And if someone approaches and asks you if you will sit with them while they confess, I can't stress this enough. The The ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. There is no superiority in this relationship. We need to all remember our own need for grace and for forgiveness, and it must be a safe place. And if you don't feel that you can be that person, then it's better off to say, no, actually, my honest answer is I don't think I would be the right person, and direct them to someone else. It must be a safe place. Prepare before the Lord and seek His light and His presence. Remember, it is a holy privilege and should be held as such. Cultivate a listening presence. Allow the person time. Sometimes silence is uncomfortable, but often it's in the silence that the Lord speaks and someone can receive the next thing they need to move forward. And pray for that person. Affirm to them that they are forgiven. John 20:23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So they have come into the light and they have confessed their sin. Pray with them and pray with them about the way forward. Finally, I would suggest we all need to seek the grace for humility. James writes about it in the preceding chapter. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honour.